hands going up. Not seeing anybody doing their stretches or similar. Anybody see any athletes on the way here this morning? I saw a few in the little journey from Little Mill to here. I saw about half a dozen cyclists out for a serious cycle this morning. Some on their own, some in small groups. Joggers. Did anybody see any joggers on the way here? One person did. I was beginning to think you'd all arrived with your eyes shut. I saw half a dozen joggers out as well this morning. Different shapes and sizes. I think a couple of them might have been rugby props out for a run. Quite a elderly looking gentleman with a flat cap on out for a run this morning. People out for a walk as well. I guess that there's a lot of people this morning who, rather than being in church, they're out doing a sport of one sort or another. As I was driving through New Inn, I saw a father and son, I assume, and he was dressed in his football kit, perhaps off to go and play a match this morning. But we don't have any athletes here this morning. Oh dear. Well, I hope that by the end of this morning's service, there might be a few more of you that would be claiming to be athletes. I mean, in our culture, sport is incredibly popular. Not just participating, but spectating. Many people have found it hard in the last couple of years because they haven't been able to do or go and watch the sports that they do. And the Bible also was written into a culture where sport was very popular. And so lots of the different parts of the scriptures refer to sport. The illustration is often used. And here in Hebrews 11 and 12, that is the case. God uses, and the author of this letter to the Hebrews uses the picture taken from the sporting world. And he says God is looking to put together a team of athletes. Particularly, we saw it down in chapter 12, towards the end of verse 1. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. God is looking to put together a team of athletes. The Olympics are a good picture of this. We've got the Winter Olympics just coming up, but maybe we're more familiar with the Summer Olympics. But when there's an Olympics, a country puts together a team. So we have a team of representatives for Great Britain. People of all sorts of different shapes and sizes, depending on what their sport is. So the wrestlers look very different from the table tennis players and the gymnasts. And the sprinters look different to the long distance runners. But they also all have common traits. And God is looking to put together a team. A team of all sorts of different people with different gifts to be used in the body of his church and in the work of his kingdom, the Great Commission. Different people and yet people who have some common traits. The Six Nations is about to start. Anybody excited for that? There we go. We have got some sporting interest. Good. So a rugby team is made up of different people. And as I said, I saw those two chaps out running this morning. I immediately thought, well, they must be props because of their build. People with different physique, people with different character and being made by God in a different way. Wingers are very different to number eights, but put together in a team. And that's what we are as a church, and that's what we are as the church as a whole. We are a team of athletes who God has chosen and brought together and put us in a team. And so we need to understand about that team, and that's what we're going to look to do this morning in looking at these passages. I want to highlight four marks of those that are in God's team, so that we know that we're in that team. And so we know what's expected of us as members of that team. Now, the first of these is probably fairly obvious because we're looking at Hebrews 11, and it's known in particular for faith. The first thing, if you're going to be on God's team, is you must have faith. That's the first mark. If you want to represent Great Britain, then you have to qualify as being British. If you want to be on God's team and receive the blessings of being on God's team that we shall come to, then you need to qualify. You need to have faith. All of these people here in this passage, they lived by faith. That is the first mark we must have. Chapter 10, verse 39, we're introduced. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are of those who have faith. We must have faith. In verse 38, we're told, my righteous one shall live by faith. We are to live by faith. An athlete has to live in a certain way. And if we are on God's team, then we have to live in a certain way. And that certain way, first and foremost, is to live by faith. To have faith. It's not the greatness of your faith. Some people say, oh, I wish I had your faith. It's not the greatness of your faith. It's simply having faith. Some of the characters recorded here in Hebrews 11 had very weak faith. Think of Gideon and the weakness of his faith. But he had faith, and he lived by that faith. Think of Samson and Jephthah and David and some of those others who were just briefly mentioned. They were all weak, and at times their faith was incredibly weak, but they had faith and they lived by faith. And that's what we must do. As believers, we must live by faith. You probably know Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We cannot be on God's team without faith. So firstly and foremost, we must have faith, and therefore we must understand what this faith is that God requires to be on his team. I wonder if somebody asked you this week, well, what is faith? What would you say? What would you say to that question? Well, we have a very good answer for us in the first verse of Hebrews 11. The first verse of Hebrews 11, now faith is the substance or the realization of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is being sure. Faith is being sure about things that we hope for, being certain about things that we can't see. It's standing on promises. It's relying on God and relying on God's word, relying on Jesus, putting your trust in those things. It's having a conviction and an assurance that these things are true. Actually, in everyday life, we exercise a lot of faith. You all had faith last night when you went to bed. You found a safe place and a comfortable place to sleep. You slept with an assurance because you had locked the door. You slept in a safe place. You had, I trust, a comfortable mattress. And you went to sleep, unable to see. You shut your eyes and it was dark. And you had a hope, an assurance, a certainty that that was a safe place. Why? Because you've done it countless times before. And you know that place, and you've tested, you've tasted and seen, and you know, and therefore, you simply did it again last night. You trusted. You had faith in that place where you lie down your head. If you came in a car this morning, you did the same thing. You had faith in your car. Some of us might have better cars than others, but we've put our faith in that car. There's lots of things that we don't understand. For me, that knowledge kind of disappears once you get past the steering wheel. I know what I do with the steering wheel and I know what I do with the pedals, but what happens once it goes beyond the steering column into that engine bay, I've got no idea. But I have faith. I trust in a greater mind of somebody who's designed that car. And so I get in and I drive and I trust. You're all putting faith and trust in those pews and seats at the moment. Looking round, I don't see anybody sat on the edge of their seat worrying that the seat's about to kick them off. You're letting that seat support your weight. You're trusting that seat. That is faith. That is the faith that we are to have, but we're having faith in something far greater than a safe place that we lie down our head, or a car that we get into, or a seat that we sit on. We have faith in God and his word and his son. And there is nothing greater to be able to entrust yourself to. We can be certain about our God. We have the evidence that as athletes on this team, he is worthy of putting our faith in. Because we've got a whole record here of athletes who've gone before us. And we can see and we can read in their lives of the way that he was with them. The way he enabled them to go on their journey. We look at the lives of the Abrahams and the Sarahs and the Moseses, and we see that he is a faithful God, one in whom we can put our own faith. And we have an assurance about his word and the things that he says. Look in verse 3. The first thing we're told is, by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. Stop and think about it for a moment. The universe was created by the word of God. Can we trust the word of God? There's nothing more powerful than the word of God. If God, by his word, can bring into existence not just the whole globe, but the whole universe, if his word is that powerful, then surely we can entrust to him our little selves. And our little lives and our problems and issues, when he has said that he wishes for us to do so, when he has invited us to put our faith in him. And we can be sure because of Jesus. In chapter 12, those first couple of verses that we read, we are looking to Jesus, who's already taken this path before us. He's already run the race. We are running in a team, but we are running behind one who has already run. We are running behind one who's already completed the course and sat down and received the prize. And if he has done it, then we in his strength are also able to do the same. If God was willing to put his son through this race, and indeed to endure things far worse than anything we will endure, then surely he can bring us through. So they say that a lot of sport is actually played out in the mind. We need to have our minds in the right place. We need to have faith. By faith, to entrust ourselves to this God, entrust ourselves to the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ, who's run before us. Entrust ourselves to his word. We have the greatest coaching team that has ever been assembled. This team is coached by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So there is no doubt that we can run this race and complete the course. He has put the Spirit of Christ in each one who believes. So the power of God is in us to be able to do these things. We read through, and you can read through the stories of the characters in Hebrews 11 and see their weaknesses and their struggles, but that by faith, it was the power of God that brought them through. It was the power of his word and his promises that brought them through. It was as they looked ahead to Jesus, who had not yet come into the world, and now we have the privilege of running this same race, but knowing Jesus Christ and the race that he has run. So the first mark that's needed and the first question of each one of us is, do we have faith? And are we living by faith? Which really links us in then to the second great theme and great mark which we see here in this passage. That of endurance or perseverance. You see, we have to do something with this faith. They lived by faith. I have some football shirts at home which are from the team that I support, Bristol Rovers, and I have some shirts that were worn by players who actually played, actual match-worn shirts. I have a shirt that belonged to somebody who played every game in a season where we won the league. So if I put that shirt on, does that make me an athlete? If I take that shirt out of the wardrobe, does that make me a sportsman? It doesn't, does it? There's a danger that we can come to church, get dressed, say the right things, assent in our minds, and say we have faith, but then we don't actually live out the life of a sportsman. Simply knowing these things is not enough, but the knowledge needs to turn into doing. And the doing needs to be this emphasis that God has here that we see again and again in these chapters of endurance, of perseverance, of continuing. So chapter 10, verse 36. Chapter 10, verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. And just as in the next verse, Jesus endured the cross and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility. The second mark is this need of endurance. Chapter 12, verse 7, if we endure chastening or discipline from God, we are to endure looking to Jesus Christ. This race is not a sprint. This race is an endurance distance race. It's what the athletes who went before us did. So we read of Moses in chapter 11, verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses endured looking forward to Jesus Christ, who was invisible. We also are to endure by looking to Jesus Christ. Our faith must be put into practice. We must run the race with endurance. You may have noticed that park run was off the last few weeks during the latest COVID measures, and it restarted yesterday. Parkrun is a good illustration of this. It's people who come together and they run together to do a 5 kilometer or 3 mile run. So there's one in Pontypool, there's one in Cwmbran, there's a few in Newport, and it's something I do with the children. My dad also does it. So people of all different ages and shapes and sizes do it. Some people run round in less than 20 minutes. Some people take more than an hour. But what they all do is they complete the race. They all endure. They all do the 5 kilometers, however long it takes them to do it, and they encourage one another. And people find great encouragement in being able to go and run or walk or plod together. That is a picture here of what we are doing. We are to endure. Do you notice that actually in Hebrews 11, many of these folk were old? Many of the characters who are mentioned endured into their old age, were called in their old age. You think of Abraham and a Sarah or a Moses, to whom a lot of this chapter is given over to. Parkrun doesn't seem to be limited really by age. In fact, many of the runners at Parkrun are older, so there's hope for all of us. But God calls those that are weak to join his team. He calls those who he will use, who often feel their own weakness and inability to be on his team. So Gideon didn't want to be on the team, did he? And maybe you didn't want to be on the team, and maybe as you're listening to these things this morning, you're thinking, well, I have faith, but I really don't fancy doing an endurance race. But God calls us in his weakness, that he may gain the glory as we run the race, and he ensures that we will indeed finish that race. He puts us through the tests and the trials of our life, and each one of us knows those tests and trials in different ways. The tests and trials of running this race, and the need to throw off the things that entangle us and ensnare us, the sins and the temptations, and the needs to be made into those athletes that God would have us to be to run his race. This is the heart of the gospel and the Christian life, faith and endurance. There's another picture, a picture from a story that Jesus told, which again is a well-known part of the scriptures, the parable of the sower. And it brings together again these two truths, that of faith and endurance. The picture, and you know the story, I expect, of the farmer who goes out and he sows his seed. And he sows the seed on different ground, and the ground represents the different hearts of those who hear God's word. The important thing is that it's received with faith and that it endures. So some people, the seed and the things they hear this morning, they're water off a duck's back. They're seeds that fall on the path and they're gobbled up by the birds. And Jesus says that's the word of God that's sown in people's hearts, and Satan snatches it away straight away. But then there are three other forms of ground. There's the stony ground. And for a time, the word of God endures. And their faith, for a time, endures. But then troubles come. The sun rises. There's no depth to their faith and their understanding. The plant withers and is gone. It does not endure to the end. The third seed type falls in amongst the weeds. And again, it endures for a time. It grows for a while. And it appears to be doing well. But then it is choked by the weeds. The cares and troubles of this life, the desires for riches come in and they choke it. And it does not endure. But there is the heart that's prepared by God, where the word of God is sown. And it's good soil. And the seed grows, and it's watered, and the sun comes, and it does it good, and it endures, and it produces a harvest. We need to be those of faith who endure to the end. Endurance is hard. It was hard for Moses. It was hard for Abraham. They got it wrong at times, but they came back again and again. And they're commended in this chapter for their faith. Their faith looking to Jesus. And that is what we are to do. And that's what we're to do each Sunday morning as we come back together again. In a sense, we're coming for a team talk. We're coming for God to outline and remind us again of the great truths which we're going to need to rely on in the coming week as we serve him. That we need to endure. We need to go through the difficulties, the trials, the tests, the temptations, and he will be with us. But it says in Hebrews 11:13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were assured of them. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. These all died, not having yet received the promises. We need to take note of that and remember that for later on. We too are running the race. We need these first two marks, that of faith and that of endurance. But then there is a third mark that comes, that of commendation, being commended, receiving the testimony of God that we are his. Do you have faith? Are you enduring? But do you have the testimony of God? Do you have the assurance of God? Has he commended you so that you know that you're running in the race and you have this assurance? Chapter 11, verse 2. Talking of faith, by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Again and again, we have this phrase that is mentioned here in the New King James. It's phrased, obtained a good testimony. In other Bible translations, it says that they were commended. These forerunners, those that have gone before us, obtained a good testimony from God. God said, you are mine. Do you know that God has said, you are mine? Do you know that God has commended you? Chapter 11, verse 4, speaking of Abel, he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying. And then of Enoch, at the end of verse 5, before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. God owned these people. They wore his kit. Now, I'm not suggesting we all walk around that we need to wear t-shirts that talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that we shouldn't wear t-shirts or so forth, but there should be that owning of the Lord Jesus Christ on us. We should be identified. We should know that he says, you are on my team. Because he said that of these who had gone before. And he will say it of us. Chapter 11, verse 39, all of these having obtained a good testimony. So everybody on his team should be those who live by faith, who endure, and all of these also obtained a good testimony. They were all commended by God. When you were in school, did you ever get a commendation? You got some sort of recognition and praise that what you have done was right. You were on the right course. Well, that is what God does for his people. When you apply for a job, you fill in an application and you have your references. You have your witnesses. I know people sometimes ask the wrong person, because I know somebody who does lots of references for people, and he says, I don't know why they've asked me, because I'm going to tell the truth about them and it's not going to be a particularly good witness. But Jesus, God the Father, the Holy Spirit testify with us that we are his. A sports team knows this experience, and we are to know this experience, that we belong on this team. I've already said, we have the best coaching team in the world, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they testify with us. They tell us that we are theirs. We should know that they are theirs. God wants us to have the assurance that we are his. But we also are to encourage one another. We also are to testify to one another that we are on the team. We started our reading back in Hebrews chapter 10. And there are those famous let us comments there. You may well know them. Verse 24, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. So we're on a team and we're to work together. I saw cyclists out on their own this morning, but I also saw cyclists out in a group. Those cyclists out in a group will do better if we're assessing how much energy they have to put in for the journey that they go on. God has placed us in a team where we are to encourage and we are to stir up one another. This team, New Inn Congregational Church, is to work together and we are to encourage one another. Let us not neglect meeting together, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as we see the day drawing near. I don't know if anybody watched in the Olympics last year, the men's marathon, as it came to the end of that race. Racking your brains, probably if you watched it, you've forgotten it by now anyway. But I found it quite a moving experience. There were four men for three medals with a couple of miles left. Four into three doesn't go. Who's going to get the three medals? There was one chap who had managed to break clear and he had won the gold. But then it was two into three. Two of those three were teammates. The one risked his medal in order to ensure that his teammate also got a medal. He didn't physically drag him along, but he held back himself to encourage his teammate. He risked that the other runner would go past the both of them. He risked that he may not even get the medal. But in running with his teammate, he ensured that the two of them came over together because he was in his ear the whole way. This was a professional sports race. It was quite staggering to see. But these two runners and him coaching his teammate along in order that the two of them would get the silver and the bronze. And they did. And that is a picture for us of how we are to run. Yes, we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but he chooses to use us as a team. He chooses to place us along one another to encourage, to stir up, to enable us all that we may all finish the race. Just like running around a park run where people are encouraging each other. This is how God would have us to run. He would have us to know that we are his. He would have us to help one another to know that we are his. If you change the sport and you think to Wimbledon. Wimbledon is famous for something that's a bit unique in the world of sport. It's famous for the Royal Box. In the Royal Box, you obviously have the Royals, but you also have all sorts of sportsmen from all different sports who have been the top of their game. That, again, is a picture for us of what we have here in these chapters. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It's a great verse. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we are the ones who are in the arena, just like those tennis players down on center court. We are the one currently who hold the baton in the relay race. We are the one who are running now. But we are surrounded, there's a royal box, so to say, with all of the great men and women of faith watching us. In fact, all those men, women, and boys and girls of faith, they are around us. They are watching. They are observing. They are cheering us on. And perhaps in the everyday course of events, we're not really conscious. We can go about our lives without this consciousness. But here we're being told, you're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. There are many athletes of the past who've gone before, proved our God. They're cheering you on, but you're to be encouraged as you look at them to know that you also will be a champion in the strength of the God who has brought them through and will also bring us through. So do you know that you're on his team? Do you know his commendation? Do we need to work with one another to give each other that testimony and encouragement? Are there some here this morning who are struggling with assurance? It's the job of the others of us to speak to them, to encourage them, to use the means that God has given in his word, that they may know they are on the team and we may help them to continue in the race. One last thing that we must mention briefly this morning before we finish. Yes, there are these marks that we experience now, that we are to have faith, that we are to endure, that we are those who are commended. But there's another mark that is certain of all of those who are on God's team, and that is the reward, the promise. We don't have it yet, but it's definite for all of God's people. There is a reward that is to come. Hebrews 10 verse 35, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Do not throw it away. If you have those first three marks, you are certain of having this fourth one there is a reward to be given. There is a time coming when we, like the Lord Jesus Christ, will sit down. We will enjoy what has been achieved, just as he sits down with the joy that's set before him. We now have the joy set before us, and we are awaiting that point when we can sit down and enjoy it. In a couple of weeks' time, the Winter Olympics will start, and there'll be an opening ceremony. But God has a much better design. God has a closing ceremony. At the opening ceremony, you see all the athletes parade in. Well, God has a closing ceremony when all of his athletes will parade in together. You see what it says? It's at the end of chapter 11, verse 39. All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God has provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. God has a plan that all of his athletes will be crowned together at one point. How great would it be if in the Olympics they had a closing ceremony and all the winners got crowned on one occasion together there at that closing ceremony? I think that would be more wonderful. And God thinks it's more wonderful because that's the way he's designed it for us. He's going to gather together all of his athletes out of this world. And he's going to crown us all. And we are awaiting the reward. And it's a far greater reward than anything that people compete for in this life, because it's life eternal and life to the full. It's being made perfect, just as the Lord Jesus Christ is made perfect. It's sitting down. It's enjoying his rest. God's team will win. And if we have the marks, we can know that we too will share in this great reward. So, let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher